It's good to see you. We appreciate your presence. Hope you might be back with us this tonight, or if you want to call it, I guess, late afternoon. Bring somebody with you if you can. We'll meet here to worship God in spirit and truth, which is always good. To sing His praises, which is always good. To take the Lord's Supper for those who miss it this morning, which is always good. And to listen to the Word of God taught, which is always good. In fact, you could not do, in my opinion, anything that would be any more important than that very thing. Psalms 119 has long been one of my favorite patch of chapters in the Bible. In fact, it is, as you know, the longest chapter in the Bible. And it's all about the law and respecting the law and keeping the law. It's also the middle chapter of the Bible. God evidently knew a lot about how man was going to put the Bible together before, because He knows all things anyway, it was put before. The 119, verse 60 is our title today of our lesson. I made haste and delayed not to keep thy commandments. We're used to living in a hurry. I used to think when I retired I'd have all kind of time. I got so tired of trying to get two children together, get them in the car, and get them to school so I could set the example as a principal of being there on time. And so I thought when I got over that, I would be in a much better situation. But the older I get, the more I have to hurry because the less speed I normally walk. And so I made haste and delayed not to keep thy commandments. What you hurry about shows what you think is most important. If you hurry your wife to get the food on the table, it tells you something about you. It does tell something about you. If you hurry to the golf course to get to hit the first ball, it tells something about you. It's not necessarily bad, but what you make haste to do. And now I made haste and delayed not to keep thy commandments. I want to talk about today of us getting in a hurry or making haste to keep the commandments of God. I'm not just talking to people who need to obey the gospel or to make confession of their faults as a Christian, but I certainly am including them. You can delay a lot of things in life and not suffer much for it. Some things you cannot. And one of them is obeying the gospel, and one of them is confessing your sins. Because I will point out to you through this lesson how that will be. So I hope you will think about that. If you are not a Christian, you don't have to walk the aisle today. You can come up and talk to somebody or anybody, tell them you want to be baptized. We will check to see if you know enough, if you know that Jesus Christ is Lord, if you know that you've got to make the confession, if you know you've got to repent, if you know that you've got to be baptized by burial in water, and if you know you've then got to live a faithful Christian life, you certainly know enough if you know that from the heart. You may not yet believe it strong enough, but you do. So don't think you've got to walk an aisle. There's no more business I've got that's important as doing that, and no many others feel the same way. The same is about confessing your sins. You confess your sins as a Christian to God. Hope you do every day. Hope you do. But you confess your public sins to your brethren. Confess your faults one to another and pray one for another. So you cannot get forgiveness for sins as a Christian if you're not willing to confess them, repent of them, and pray about them. So those, but a lot of other things that you need to haste and make not delay for. Are you in a hurry to study the Bible? You don't have much time to learn it. If you haven't read it through yet, you need to read it. I remember when I was going to school, I just tried to read the books my teachers assigned, and I tried to do it. Now I watch kids in college, and they wait till the last night. And it's been all night reading that book. I never have quite understood that, but you need to be in a hurry to read the Bible. If you haven't started reading a chapter a day, let me ask you to start now. You don't have to walk an aisle to do that, but that's a good thing to do. You need to be in a hurry, and I need to be in a hurry to give back to God as I've been prospering. The Bible says in the book of Malachi that God will open the windows of heaven and pour out to you such a blessing you won't be able to receive it. And the Bible says he that soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly. Maybe one of the reasons you're having such a trouble of stretching your money is you haven't got down to that. And you know, you've got to make preparation to do that. Because all of us spend all the money we make one way or the other. I think that's true nearly all of us. And sometimes we have more month left than we have money. And so you need to do that. If you haven't started singing to the best of your ability and teaching one another, you need to start. How long have you been in the church? You need to start doing the very best you can at it. Delay not to keep His commandments. Sing and make a melody in your heart to the Lord. You need to start praying every day and all day long. How is that? Always be in a spirit of prayer. Always be living in a way where you can hope to be heard. Pray without ceasing. And so we delay not as we do that. And so I want to talk to you about that. We must not delay to keep God's commandments. They must be in our heart to do. And God knows how much I'm in a hurry to keep them. He knows how much you're in a hurry to keep them. In Luke, the 10th chapter, verse 38 to 42, the Bible says that Jesus went into a lady and he went into her home. And he watched what was going on in that home. And Martha was busying herself with preparing, and that was good. And then the Bible says that Mary came along, and they kind of criticized her. And Jesus says, don't do that. Mary has chosen the good part, and it shall not be taken away from her. How you spend your time is entirely up to you. Now you say, my mama makes me to get up in the morning. Well, that may be true, but she can't make you if you don't want to. That in the morning, just decide to stay there, and she'll beat on you, and she gets tired, and you can still be sleeping. So Mary made a choice. What? And you've made a choice to spend whatever time you spent, effort you spent up to this point. I've made a choice of 70-some-odd years. I'm not going to tell you how many. But I've made a choice on it, and I spent a good deal of my life. You've chosen to spend yours. And so we need to recognize that there is a good part to choose. And there are parts that are not quite that good. And there are parts that are evil. In 1 Kings 20, 35 through 43, I wanted so much to read this to you, but time's not going to permit it. But here was the story of Ahab. And God had determined that he was going to do away with Ben-Hadad, king of Syria. And the Bible says that he delivered him into Ahab's hand. And the Bible says when he got there and was captured, that Ahab took him around and showed him everything, tried to impress him. And then he made a covenant with him and sent him back to home. And the Bible says that God appeared to Ahab and said he would be cursed because he had released a man that he meant to be put in prison, at least. We don't know exactly what he had in mind, probably killed him. And the Bible says he delivered the message in a kind of unique way. He said to one of the prophets, go. And so he told this prophet to go. This prophet went out and he found a fellow prophet. He said, smite me. Now, I come up with some brothers and sisters and I never did tell them to smite me. But he said, this is the prophet speaking, smite me. But he wouldn't smite him. So he went and found another, smite me. And he smote him and wounded him. And so he then disguised himself and went in before the king. And he said to the king, you have let someone go that I intended to be destroyed. And now you're going to suffer for that decision. You're going to suffer for it. And so here it was, Ahab suffered for that because he did not do what God expected him to do. And the reason that this prophet gave when he talked about what caused it, he said, your servant was busy here and there. And I let this man escape. I was telling the story that went with it. And so he was busy here and there. In other words, God had told him to do something, but he was busy doing something else. That's exactly what's happened to most of us. We have pretty busy lives, but how much of it is really the Lord's business? That's what we need to know. Then, of course, we must not delay because God has set things in an unusual order. In Luke, the 9th chapter, the Bible says that Jesus called some people to follow him. And one said, I'll go with you, but first let me go and bury my father. Well, I've often wondered why this was written this way, and I've often thought about it, and I don't know yet how exactly I should explain this to you. But evidently, it's taught here, and very clearly taught, that the burying of your father and mother is not as important as doing the service of God. That's the reason in my own life I've determined that if my wife dies and there's the Lord's Day service, I'm going to the service. Or anybody else. Now, if I can work it out and not miss both, I'd be glad to do that. But it's more important than burying the person I love more than anybody else in this world. And I want God to know that. Then the Bible says here that at verse 59, the Bible says that first let me go bid farewell to them that are home in my house. And God condemned this action. It's good to say farewell to people, to kiss them all by. I get in line sometime with all the care and bronze. It takes a lot of smooching to get it all done in any length of time. But I'd like to kiss all of them every time. One of these days will be the last time I see them. And so the Bible says, first let me go and bid farewell in my house. We have gotten so much wrong about things, we don't really know what comes first. Matthew 6:33 tells us exactly what ought to be first in every Christian's life. And it's a challenge every day to see if you can do that. And sometimes we don't do it as well as we ought to. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. That's His righteous plan for your life, as David so ably explained this morning. For His righteousness. And then all these things shall be, it was in the context, if you want to have enough to eat and enough to wear, that doesn't mean everything, then if you'll seek the kingdom first, God will see that He'll add these things to you. That's exactly what that teaches. And in Matthew 6:11, Jesus taught His disciples to pray. And He said, pray ye like this, give us this day our daily bread. Give us this day. Wonder why we didn't let us say, give us this year. Give me this week my daily bread. I don't think it's wrong to pray for things you know it's coming up, but I think what you need to recognize is you do well live through this day, and if I can have enough to get through this day, take no thought for tomorrow. That's in the subject of the very lesson we're talking about here, for the sufficient of the day is the evil thereof. And then the Bible says that Jesus told the story and went out and looked at the servants, and there was one that was idle, been idle all day long. And He said, why stand ye here idle all the day long? Some people have been in the Lord's service, no doubt been in 10 years and still idle. What am I doing for the Lord? Well, some don't attend services, they don't pray. I could go on. They're idle. They have no time for the Lord's business. And then we come here, we must not delay, because one day makes a great deal of difference. I wish I had time to go through the Bible as I started this lesson. So many things come in my life. I've outlined this thing four times. I had four pages at one time. Aren't you glad I cut it down to one? But there's so many things in the Bible about what day made a great difference. Luke 16:19 is one of those days that when Jesus said there was a certain rich man who fared sumptuously every day. He lived like we live. We fare sumptuously every day. And He goes on and tells a story, but it says the rich man died, and then it says, and was buried. And then it says, and in hell he lifted up his eyes, being in torment. What a difference a day makes. Now, let me make sure you understand this. If you die right now, if I die right now, my body will leave, my soul will leave my body. My body will be dead or don't help that particular time. And this story says that if I was living ungodly, then I would go to torment. Doesn't say hell. And the word it uses doesn't say hell. It says Hades. Go to torment. You wouldn't go to me to torment if you die lost. What difference does it make? I've had a good day, haven't you? I could be in torment before this day is over. And so the Bible says the beggar died and was carried by angels to Abraham's bosom. He went to be with the Lord. Now at judgment day, they're both going to be called out, and they're both going to be then going to go to the resurrection of the just or the resurrection of damnation. And eternity after they're judged will be assigned to them. What a difference a day makes. I look at Luke 17, 28. God told his generation about a day that happened. He said there was a day back yonder in the days of Lot. It went on just like a day. They bought, they sold, they planted, they harvested, and knew not that that day was the last day. That same day that Lot went out of Sodom, God rained fire and brimstone upon that city. What a day of difference that made. Then we can look at it a different way. Jesus hanging on the cross in Luke 23, 43. He's hanging there between two thieves. And the Bible says he turned to one thief and says, "Today shalt thou be with me in paradise." Now that didn't mean he went to heaven. It meant he went to the same place that Lazarus did. Today you'll be where the dead are that are righteous. And that will be with the Lord. Paul said in 1 Corinthians, and Philippians 1, verse 21, "For me to die and be with the Lord is gain." So he said, "Die and be with the Lord." And then he said in 2 Timothy 4, "That I have a right, I have a crown which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give me at that day." But he was going to be with the Lord when he died. You don't have to wait to judgment to be with the Lord, if you're right. Someone says, "Why in the world, if they're already that separation, do you judge them anyway?" Well, I don't know, but I'll tell you about that. We're not any different from God in that some ways. I watched television when Oswald went up and shot Ruby. Well, Ruby shot Oswald, which I believe I got it back. Ruby shot Oswald. I watched it on TV. I was watching it that day. You know, they put that person in prison and would have tried him. And millions of Americans knew what he did. Now, you may go out here and kill five or six before you get home. Hope it's not me. But if you do, you've got a right for a day in court. Then you may just be as guilty as you may. They're not there to sign you guilt. You're already guilty. You're just going to be pronounced on you your guilt. And the Lord's going to do that. All your innocence. And so he said, "Today shalt thou be with me in paradise." Well, the Bible tells in Luke 12 what a difference the day makes. And this is one reason you can't delay, because this story tells about this person. He said there was a certain rich man whose fields brought forth plentifully. And then he said, "What shall I do? I will pull down my barns, and I will build greater barns. And I will say to my soul, soul, take thine ease. Thou hast much good laid up for many years. Eat, drink, and be merry." But the Bible says in Luke 12, 20, God looked at that situation and said, "Man, you're a fool. You're a fool! And everybody that's living that way is fool in God's sight. Thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then who shall these things be which thou hast provided?" Who's going to own all your stuff tomorrow? I don't know. But the problem is, if you go from this life today, where will you be tomorrow? Now, so we need to recognize that a day makes a lot of difference. And I can go on several others, but I have time. Delay is foolish. Delay is foolish. I watch this sometimes. My wife believes that the most important verse of Scripture is, "Make up thy bed and walk." Not take up thy bed and walk. Make up thy bed and walk. And sometimes when she's not around, I'm not as diligent as I am when she's around. And so she thinks I haven't spent my time wisely. Delay is foolish. If you got to make up a bed, you might as well get up and make it up. It's not going to make itself up. And if you're like I, you need to do what you're responsible for. And the Bible says that delay is foolish because it's not going to get the job done. In James 4:13, the Bible says, I've forgotten that, but I'll get it in just a minute. "That you know not what shall be on the morrow." But the Bible says, what is your life in that passage? "It is but a vapor that appeareth for a little while and vanisheth away." And you say, today or tomorrow we continue going to such a city and continue that year and get gain. Whereas you know not what shall be on the morrow. Now let's just suggest you. Anybody in this audience can tell me what's going to happen tomorrow? We can make a lot of money if you can be certain about it. We'll go down and offer a duet for $5 or $10, and we'll say if we get four or five, we know what's going on tomorrow. We can tell you anything that you want to know, just ask us, we'll tell you what's going on tomorrow. In fact, if you just tell what stock market's going to do tomorrow, 100% sure, you can get rich real quick. You know not what's going to be on tomorrow. Not a person in here knows if the sun's going to come up. Not a person in here knows if they're going to die or live. Not a person in here knows if some catastrophe is going to wipe out the United States. We don't know. You know not. Now, 1 Thessalonians 4:2 says, this we know perfectly. That means completely. This we know perfectly. We got to perfectly, we know this, that the day of the Lord shall come as a thief in the night. We know that. We know that completely. There's not a person that believes the Bible can believe anything else. Jesus Christ is coming back like a thief any time, any moment. Of that day and that hour knoweth no man, neither the angels in heaven, neither the Father but the Son only. That's what the record says. And so we know not what's going to happen here, but we do know that Jesus Christ is coming back as a thief. And so we recognize that we ought to prepare for the things we know. And that is, Jesus Christ is coming back. And then, of course, the Bible says in 1 Corinthians 6:2, I think that's 2 Corinthians 6:2, but I'm sure I put it down wrong, so I'll double-check that. Not Kurt, but the Bible says, now is the accepted time. Today is the day of salvation. Today, if you hear His voice, harden not your heart, Hebrews 4:7. So, we know that we now can change our fate and control our fate. But if we die, we've done all we can do, and our fate is sealed. And we can do nothing to change whatever the situation is. In Matthew 25:10, the Bible says the door was shut. You know, shutting doors are a very important thing. Very important thing. I've been in a few lines in my time trying to get a ticket to something, and right when I got up there, they shut the thing down. I never did like that. Sometimes I've stood in line. I've seen some people that stand around the dollar store. In fact, I've got a sister who's been known to camp out around the dollar store and have one of their great big sales all night. But then they shut it off after a certain time, and nothing else. We understand what that is. The Bible says there were 10 virgins, 5 were wise and 5 were foolish. And the foolish said, we got to go get some oil. Our lamps are going out. Didn't have enough oil. Wasn't sufficiently prepared for Jesus' return. And the Bible says, while they were going, the door was shut. Someone says, that's all right. God opened that door. Is that what that story tells? Does the story tell that God opened the door? The Bible says they begin to knock on the door and say, open unto us. I know you know the answer. You may have forgotten it. Open to us. We've been in thy presence and we served you and all that stuff. He said, no, not going to happen. I know you're not. Depart. I know you're not. And so there is a time when there is no more time. One of the greatest examples of this laid clear in the Bible is Acts 24:24. Paul is on trial for his life, but Felix is on trial for his soul. You know, you may be in a situation for this life, so you'll be on trial for your life. Things keep going like that. But the people listening to you will be on trial for the soul. And so Felix, the Bible says, when he reasoned with Felix concerning righteousness, temperance, and judgment to come, Felix trembled. Scared this Roman governor who grew up as a slave, finally worked his way out of that as slave and was living with his woman he took away from another man. And here was Paul reasoning with him concerning righteousness, temperance, and judgment to come. He trembled. And he said, go thy way for this time. When I have a convenient season, I'll call for you. There's never going to be a convenient season for you to be a Christian. The devils don't see to that. He's going to put something in your way every day you live. There's never going to be a convenient season if you start reading the Bible every night. Start tonight. It won't matter if you're 15 minutes later, if you go to bed at 2 o'clock or 4 o'clock in the morning. You can make it 15 more minutes. Read you a chapter of the Bible. Start tonight. Don't wait till tomorrow. There's no convenient season to do what your duty is if you're not really anxious to do it and in a hurry about it. Just no such thing as that. And so the Bible says that Felix said, when I have a convenient season, Now, why did God put that in the Bible? To show us that there's never a convenient season. See, if you are lost, you'll meet him in hell, Felix, because you'll meet him there because he was waiting for a convenient time to do the will of God. Lots of us doing the same thing. 2 Corinthians 13:5, it's very important if you're a Christian that you know the next word after this. Examine. We are in the examining business. We watch people's cars. We watch their homes. We watch their clothes. We watch their children. We watch their friends. I don't mean critically so much, but we watch it. We examine them. We see it. And sometimes we holler at each other and say, look over yonder, Miss Brown. I wonder what she's doing out there in the yard. We watch that. But now this tells us exactly how we ought to be in the business and not delay. Examine yourself. There's no way on God's earth that I can examine anybody's heart in here and be sure that they were lost or saved. But I believe if you're a student of the Word of God, you can make a decision that is 100% sure if you're honest in it. By this you'll know, you know, the Bible says. And so you examine yourself. It's everybody's responsibility here if you're going to obey God, because you're the one whose soul is at stake, and you have to answer for yourself. Well, then again, why is delay such foolishness? Number one, it tempts God. It tempts God. I don't have time to read Proverbs 1:24-33, which you did. But the Bible says, God said, I have called, and ye refused. I have stretched out my hand, and no man regarded. Therefore, I will laugh. I will laugh when your calamity cometh. When fear cometh upon you, I'll laugh, because I've called and you refuse. A lot of people think, 2 Peter 3:9, that God is not slack concerning his promise, the long suffering usward, not willing that any should perish. There is a limit to God's mercy. Read Proverbs 1:9. I'm not telling you wrong about it. Now is the day of salvation. There is a limit to God's mercy. And to delay tempts that and tempts God about that. In Genesis 6:3, God looked right around what happened and said, my spirit shall not always strive with man. God's spirit quit striving with a man, and that's what the Bible teaches. Numbers 14:4. This is a sending out, of course, of the spies. And the Bible says in the 14:4 that they said, make us a king, and let us go back to Egypt. Did you know that God's people here decided to instead of doing what Moses told them to choose them a leader and go back to Egypt, go back to bondage? And we've done that in some cases, even the Lord's church, and banded together to get back into the world. And so that was there. And the Bible says in 2 Peter 3:5, I wish you had time for this one too, but the Bible says there, this they are willingly ignorant of. Now, it's bad to be ignorant. It's bad to be ignorant. And you know that all of us are ignorant of a lot of things we ought not to be ignorant of. It's bad to have a mind where you're ignorant of what you said an hour or two ago. I'm just about to get that point, but it's bad. Willingly ignorant, though, is worse. Willingly ignorant means that you will to be ignorant. Let me tell you something. If you don't know what to do to be saved and you got a Bible, you're willingly ignorant of what God told you to be saved. Go home and read Acts 2 slowly. And if you don't know then, read Acts 10. If you don't know then, read Acts 22. If you don't know then, read Acts 16. If you don't know then, just check in the fool's door. And God will try to stick you through that hole. Because the Bible says that you can know and you can know. You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. And so, this they're willingly ignorant of, that the world that then was, being overflowed with water, perished. That means they're willingly ignorant of the flood. You know who's willingly ignorant of the flood? Every atheist in the world. Every atheist in the world who has any common sense about it recognizes that there's no way on God's earth that evolution could be true if the universal flood is true. Now, I have time to go into all of it, but it certainly messes up their timetable entirely. And all that pressure and all that water and all that messes up entirely. This they're willingly ignorant of. And they're still writing books on how evolution works. And every time they run into another problem, they just add another million years on the age of the earth. And so they get there. They're willing to, you show me a man's willing to flood, I'll show you atheist. Works out every time. And then, of course, we come then to the conclusion of the whole matter. I put on this outline, almost all things are ready. We sing all things are ready. That's not exactly the way it is. All things are ready, come to the feast. All things are ready except you and me. We may not be ready. All things are ready because Jesus Christ came and He made the sacrifice. 1 Corinthians 15, He died for our sins according to the Scriptures. He not only made the sacrifice, He built the church. Matthew 16, 18, He built the Lord's church. He not only built the Lord's church, He trained the apostles and commissioned them to go preach the gospel to every creature and told them to tell people what do to be saved. He that believes to be saved, is baptized to be saved, he believes not shall be damned. In Matthew's account, go ye and teach all nations, baptize them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I'm with you always, even in the world. All things are ready because the plan is completed. Jesus died. The Holy Spirit has guided us into all truth. John 16, 13, or the Bible itself is a lie. The Holy Spirit should guide you into all truth. And 1 Corinthians 13, 10, when that which is perfect has come, that which is in part should be done away with. That means all those gifts in part, where people had the power to write the Bible, and apostles and others, has now passed, and we have all the truth. God has given unto us all things that pertain to life and to godliness. So all things are ready. And so we come then to the choice is mine and it's yours. The choice is, what am I going to do about it? I have not delayed to keep thy commandments. Once in my life I did. I'm glad God let me live through it. But I have not delayed. When are you going to start not forsaking the assembly? Good time to start. When are you going to start praying without ceasing? Good time to start. When are you going to start study to show yourself approved? It's a good time to start. Good time to start. When are you going to start confessing your sins one to another? It's time to start if you need to. All things are ready. God's ready. Christ is ready. The Holy Spirit's ready. The church is ready. Christians are ready and praying about it. The question is yours. What are you going to do about it? What together we stand, what we sing.